reading this morning is from 2 Peter 3, verses 11 to 18. It can be found on page 1018 of our church Bibles or inside the service sheet. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Thank you, Michaela, for reading. And may I add to Boaz's welcome. Good morning. It's great to have you here this morning. If we haven't met before, my name is Samuel. I'm the student and young adult worker here at the church. And please keep the passage open that Michaela read for us. This morning, we're finishing our series in 2 Peter. As Michaela was reading, did you notice the first sentence? Our passage begins, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. What does it look like to live in light of the end? When I was a child, I had quite firm beliefs on how the world was going to come to an end. When I was in primary school, one of my classmates did a class presentation on how the world was going to end in 2012, and there was nothing that could be done about it. There was a terrifying day coming in 2012, nothing to be done. And as admittedly quite a gullible child, when I heard this, I believed it. I thought the world was going to come to an end in 2012, this terrifying vision. And so the years went on. And it came to the day in 2012, which I've been told by my classmate, this is the end of the world. We were sat in science class. No one was doing anything. And I was sat there thinking, if this is the end of the world, why aren't we doing something? Why aren't we preparing? I don't want to be sat in a science class as the world comes to an end. Now, as I said, I was a gullible child. We can all see that. But although I got a lot wrong here, I don't think I got everything wrong. I think if we think the end is coming, then it affects how we live in the present. We see this around us, don't we? People who are passionate about climate change, well, they might, because that's coming in the future, have a plant-based diet now. People who think nuclear war is coming, well, they may protest against the government, sign petitions, they might make an underground bunker under their house. What we believe about the future, it affects how we live in the present. In our 2 Peter series, we've been thinking about what is coming in the future. Peter has made it clear that Jesus is going to return as he's promised. This isn't a myth. This isn't a fairy tale. My friend in primary school who told me the world was ending in 2012, this wasn't done maliciously. She was just another gullible child who'd been tricked herself and then told me this trick that she'd been told. Peter has been saying throughout his letter that the Christian isn't like me in primary school and my friend. It's not someone who's very naive, who's been tricked about the future. No, the Christian can have confidence that Jesus will return as he has promised to. If you were here last week, we saw that the Lord created our world by his word. He sustains our world by his word. He has flooded and judged the world before by his word. And therefore, we can trust Jesus' words when he says he's going to come back to judge the world. But we also thought about last week, it's very easy, isn't it, if you're sat here as a Christian this morning, it's very easy to live life on autopilot, to just go through our life and not really think about Jesus's return. Maybe now and again we think, oh yeah, heaven's coming. Oh yeah, Jesus is bringing the new heavens and the new earth. And so what difference does it even make to our life? Okay, Jesus is returning in the future, but what does it mean today on the 4th of May 2025? How does that affect our lives now? Well, that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. Our first point, if you've got the service sheet in front of you, since Jesus is coming back, we wait for his return. Let's read from verse 11 again. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, which righteousness dwells. Next year, the film director Christopher Nolan, he's releasing a film called The Odyssey, which is based on the ancient Greek poem The Odyssey. Now, I hope I'm not providing spoilers for The Odyssey, since it is an ancient Greek poem. It has been out now for 2,800 years, so if you weren't looking for spoilers, it has been out a long time now. But to tell you about The Odyssey, there's this character called Penelope, and she's waiting for her husband to return from war. She's waiting for him. He's been gone for years. He's presumed to be dead, but he's promised to return. And so for Penelope, she's waiting for him. Her joy, her confidence, her longing, it's not just the things around her, but it's set on the day her husband has promised to return. Penelope has a different horizon to those around her. The local job market and the local elections, who the latest celebrity is, what the latest show is, local road closures, all these things, they're not her confidence. They're not what she's focused on. They're not what she bases her life on. She has a different horizon to those around her. She has a different hope. Her joy is set on her husband's return. And in our passage this morning, Peter is saying the Christian similarly has a different horizon to those around them. Our joy and our longing and our confidence isn't set up in this world, but is set in Jesus' return, which we can be certain of. There are lots of good things we wait for, aren't there? The bank holiday weekend, yes, we've got there. We waited for it and now it's here. Maybe holidays, maybe the weddings, maybe graduations, maybe we're waiting to see family and friends. There's lots of good things that we wait for in this world. But I hope we can see from our series in 2 Peter that although these things are really good, they bring real joy, the Christian really has something much more in the coming of Jesus Christ. If you want to open up 2 Peter, we're going to trace through what has Peter said throughout 2 Peter. Well, in a world which nothing lasts forever, what do we read in chapter 1, verse 11 of 2 Peter? For in this way there will be richly provided you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In a world where, if you're a Christian here this morning, our faith can often be so fragile. We're so often prone to doubt. We often so often struggle with our own weakness. We struggle to keep following Jesus. What do we read in chapter 2, verse 3? No, wrong verse. We don't read it there. We read it in chapter 1, verse 19. The day will dawn. The morning star will rise in your hearts. We will see Jesus in all his majesty. In a world where the vulnerable are sadly exploited and taken advantage of, what do we see in chapter 2, verse 3? There will be condemnation and destruction for those who exploit the vulnerable. In our passage today, this will be a place where righteousness dwells. In a world where death and darkness, it always seems to be waiting round the corner, people are gone far too soon. What do we read in verse 13 of our passage today? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What we hear from in the rest of scripture is this place will be a place with no more mourning, no more death, no more pain. And so, if we wait for the bank holiday weekend and if we wait to see friends and family, how much more are we waiting for and hastening the return of Jesus? How much are we longing for this great day? I wonder if you notice the language. If we all look at verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. This language, hastening, it might have intrigued you. What does this mean? I think it's important for us to spend time on this phrase because as Christians, I can speak for myself, I think we're often prone to a kind of fatalism. We can think how we live is basically irrelevant. Because God is sovereign, then we can do nothing to change our lives. How we really live doesn't really matter. I can certainly be guilty of a kind of fatalism. Throughout the Bible, and Peter teaches, God is sovereign. God is ultimately in charge when Jesus returns. But what do we read here today also in 2 Peter? Well, our prayers, your kingdom come, which we'll be praying later, our godly lives and our telling other people about Jesus, and hopefully we pray people repenting and believing the gospel. Jesus says here, this can hasten our Savior's return. How we live this year, how we live the next upcoming decades isn't irrelevant. The Bible holds up divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And what Peter is saying is that how we live now can hasten his return. Isn't that amazing? We thought last week, Jesus isn't returning until all his people have reached repentance. If we want to hasten his coming, then God's sovereignty isn't a reason for us to not tell people about Jesus because it's going to happen anyway. No, we want to hasten the day. We want, come, Lord Jesus, come. Andrew Latimer, one of our ministers here, told me about an Australian guy. I'm not going to attempt the accent in case there's any Australians here this morning. But what he said is, if Jesus isn't returning until the last one turns to him, the last one of his repents, then I want to find and tell the last one. I want to hasten the return of Jesus. And so hopefully we're beginning to piece together that the Christian waiting isn't something impractical. It's not like us sat in an underground carriage and the train isn't moving and there's nothing we can do. Christian waiting is practical. It affects not only what we think, our attitudes, but it shapes our actions. And that's what we're going to be delving into next. I've put on the sheet, our waiting involves. What does our waiting involve? Well, in verse 14, we see our waiting involves working hard at killing sin. Let's read verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. If you're going for a job interview, you don't leave your breakfast all smeared around your face. You don't forget everything about yourself. No, you try and look presentable. You try and prepare for some possible questions. In the children's talk, we heard from Nathan and Sophie, didn't we, about if you're going to the swimming pool, you prepare, you get your trunks and your goggles. We know that what we're waiting for, we prepare for it. Throughout Scripture, there are so many wonderful descriptions about what the new heavens and the new earth will be like. But Peter has chosen a very specific description here, hasn't he? In verse 13, he said that this is a place where righteousness dwells. And he's chosen this description because if the Christian is headed here, if we're headed to a place where righteousness dwells, then we want to get ready. We want to work hard at killing sin. We want to live godly and holy lives. This is where we're heading for. So we want to get ready. This language, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. This isn't saying that we're ever going to be perfect in our Christian walk. We have to remember who is writing 2 Peter. It's the Apostle Peter. And he would be the first to admit that he isn't perfect. He who denied Jesus for a time, he would say, I'm not perfect. Now, if you were here in our grace groups last year, Peter told us in 1 Peter, how we are saved is not because we ourselves are spotless and without blemish, but because of the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. Jesus is truly the one without spot or blemish. But this being said, we also don't want to dilute, we don't want to water down Peter's challenge here. The language Peter uses is be diligent. And with that language, he's saying, this is going to be hard. It's not going to be easy, this battle against sin. One writer put it like this: there is no place to retain this or that of the devil in our hearts or our pockets. Out Satan must go, every last hair and every last feather. There is a fight of faith. Maybe if you're sat here as a Christian this morning, you've been fighting this fight of faith for years. You've been battling one particular sin maybe for years upon years. Maybe this battle comes at a cost. Maybe people around you say, why are you living in that particular way? Why are you doing this? And the question comes, why are we doing this? Well, because we're waiting. Because we're waiting for this place where righteousness dwells, we're certain Jesus is coming back, and in that day we'll be freed from sinning. Well, we're getting ready. We're working hard to fight against sin. So that's our first point. Our waiting involves working hard at killing sin. Our next point, verse 15, our waiting involves caring about the lost. We don't only just care about how we stand when Jesus returns, but we care about how others stand when Jesus returns. I don't know if we have any historians here with us this morning, but historians like to give titles to different eras of history. They like to give it a title which says, this is the specific era where this happened. So we have the Bronze Age, we have the Dark Ages, we have the Industrial Revolution. People would call our times the anxious generation because children have access from such a young age to social media and to smartphones with all the world's information. Peter wants us to all be a historian in a way. He wants us to read the times that we're living in. How are we to read the times? Let's look at verse 15. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Why have we been given the year 2025? We're in May 2025 now. It's because we're in the age of salvation. These are the times we're living in. This is the time where you, if you're a Christian here this morning, heard the gospel and repented and believed. But the future won't be like that. There will be a day where Jesus returns, and it really matters how we responded now to Jesus Christ as Lord. We've been given the year 2025 because Jesus is waiting patiently for those who are lost, some who are looking to expect judgment when Jesus returns. He's waiting this year in 2025 for people to turn to him, to receive forgiveness from him, the Savior, receive forgiveness of their sins through Jesus Christ. And if this is why the time exists, well, it shapes our priorities. All these things we heard about in Skeptic's Guide, we're not just doing it to tick a box or to go well done us and pat ourselves on the back. No, it's because we care about the lost. We want people today to hear about Jesus Christ and come to him for mercy. So we've had 2 points so far. What does our waiting involve? Working hard at killing sin, Peter says. Peter says caring about the lost. But Peter tells us that he's actually in a war of words. What he says about waiting isn't what everyone says this waiting is for. Let's read verse 15. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. On a side note, these verses 15 to 16, they're great ones to have up your sleeve because they really teach us about the Bible. What is the Bible? How are we to interpret it? We learn here the Bible is the word of God. Peter describes Paul's letters here as scripture. It wasn't just made up several centuries later that Paul's letters would be classified as scripture. No, we have the Apostle Peter saying here, Paul's letters are the word of God. They're scripture. And because of that, because it's the word of God, Peter says there are some things in them that are hard to understand. That's a bit of a sigh of relief on our behalf that maybe in our first Romans or Galatians Bible study, we won't understand everything straight away. Peter says because it's the word of God, it can be hard to understand. But he's also clear that the Bible has a unified message. It has a clear message. Paul and Peter, they've not got opposing messages that are sparring against each other. No, Paul is Peter's beloved brother with the same message. But Peter is in a war of words against false teachers who want to take the Apostle Paul and twist his words out of context to advance their own agenda. So when Paul says, there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or when he says that we're free in Christ, false teachers take this and twist Paul's message. They say, because we're free in Christ, all that repentance stuff, all working hard at killing sin, that doesn't matter. We're free in Christ. They would take verses like, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and then say, it doesn't really matter where people stand on the day of judgment. You don't need to worry about all that, Christian. And Peter here is reclaiming Paul. Paul isn't on the side of the false teachers. He's the beloved brother of Peter with the same message. Now, in the time of waiting, isn't a time for sensuality. No, it's a time for killing sin, and it's a time for caring about where people stand when Jesus returns. Paul and Peter have the same message. Peter's added this warning here. He's warned us a lot. If you were here for our chapter 2 sermons, he's warned us again and again about false teachers. And people don't add warnings for nothing. Boaz, when he was doing the notices, he didn't say to us, please don't throw paint on the walls behind me. Please don't throw paint all over the projector screen. He didn't warn us against that because that's something we're unlikely to do. It's not a problem. I hope none of you have paint tucked underneath your chairs and plan on throwing paint everywhere. And so Boaz didn't warn us against that. Peter hasn't added these warnings again and again about false teachers for no purpose. It's not a pointless warning. He's writing to Christians here. He's writing to the beloved, that's clear. But he warns them, he warns us, Christians, really beware teachers who downplay the importance of killing sin. Christian, really beware teachers who don't really care where people stand on the day of judgment when Jesus returns. This is deadly. Did you notice the language, if we go forward to verse 17, that Peter uses? He uses language of being carried away. Let's read verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Some of my family are from the distant land of the north of England. I'm from that distant land, the north of England. And some of them live near a place called Morecambe Bay. If you haven't heard of Morecambe Bay, if you look at it, it looks like a very pleasant beach. It looks like somewhere you could walk and be safe and have a lovely day, get out your sandcastles. But actually, it's very dangerous, Morecambe Bay. The tides are very fast moving. There's quicksand. Many, sadly, have actually died in Morecambe Bay because the tides are so fast moving that people were carried away. And so because of that, because we don't want to be carried away, me and my family, we stay away from the bay at the dangerous times of the day. Peter is saying here again, right at the end of his letter, beware teachers who want to carry you away. They may look tempting. They may play with messages of freedom and temptation and play on your desires, but they are deadly. They can carry you away from God's life-giving gospel. They want to carry you away from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Beware. And so what's to be done? Throughout 2 Peter, we've had him talk about false teachers and the threat that they pose. What is to be done about false teachers? I wonder if we spotted at the end of the letter that there's only one way for the Christian to be stable. There's only one way for the Christian to stick. When I first preached this sermon for our Eltham congregation, I put verses 17 and 18 as separate points, but they really go together. As we see on the sheets, our waiting involves don't be carried away, but grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. We learn here, right at the end of 2 Peter, that a stable Christian is a growing Christian. I'll say that again. A stable Christian is a growing Christian. We know this, don't we? If people want to grow in languages, you keep practicing it to stay fluent. If you want to grow in your piano ability, well, you keep practicing. That's the reason I can't play piano anymore, because I didn't practice. And so verses 17 to 18, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. As the writer G.K. Chesterton said, a dead thing can go with the stream, but only a living thing can go against it. And that's what we're doing. People are always interested in what people in authority, those who have rule, what they really love, what they really like. So when the late Queen was alive, Queen Elizabeth II, there was interest that she loved corgis, she really loved horses, she even secretly loved Midsummer Murders and Downton Abbey, so the newspapers would say. We care about what those in authority love. But what God the Father, the creator of everything, loves, what he thinks is the best, rejoices in for all eternity, That must be the biggest deal of all. That must be the most exciting thing in all creation. That must be the best place. If we go back in 2 Peter to chapter 1, verse 17, we're reminded of what God the Father says to Jesus. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. As John Piper says, God's pleasure is first and foremost a pleasure in his Son. Let's think about this. Picture your dream holiday destination. Maybe it's in Spain, maybe it's in Turkey, in Greece. It's really hot and sunny. You're by the pool or by the sea. It's got the best wine. It's got the best meat, the best fruits. You've got a beautiful view in the background. It might be fun to be there initially, a welcome break from the busyness of London. But after 10 years, after 10,000 years, after 10 million years, it might get very dull, this holiday resort, after a while. It wouldn't be as amazing as it was at first. It'd get rather dull. What do we learn about Jesus? Well, unlike our dull holiday resort after a while, Jesus cannot be exhausted. He's not a sponge that we can squeeze all the water out of, or someone we're in conversation with and we've exhausted all the conversation with. No, Jesus cannot be exhausted. He is our Savior who bought us to be his. He is the glorious God revealed on the mountain in his transfiguration, full of majesty. Jesus cannot be exhausted. God the Father delights in God the Son for all eternity. And through the gospel, we too are going to be in awe of, singing praises to, for all eternity, our Savior Jesus. 2 Peter finishes, to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And so what do we do now? Well, we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. What an exciting quest we're on as Christians. When we're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, we're not learning new, deeper, hidden truths. We don't move on from being a sinner saved by grace. But as one writer put it, we set our roots deeper and deeper into the simple and unfathomable gospel of God's steadfast love and faithfulness towards us. We continue knowing Jesus through his word, the whole Bible, which all bears witness to him, which all points to him, our crucified and now risen living Savior. And as we read his word, it's not like we're only growing in facts. We're not only growing in knowledge about him, but we see more and more that he is my Savior. He is my Lord. We hold fast to him. And when we grow in him, well, we're protected from the false teachers, aren't we? To go back to their plastic truths, to their hollow deceptions, that won't do. No, we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. A baby takes a long time to grow, with many ups and downs along the way. And so for us, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, it's a very gradual process. It's something with ups and downs. But we keep going with this. Our suffering doesn't stop this. Our suffering doesn't stop us growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's a writer called Corrie ten Boom. She wrote The Hiding Place. She's one of my favorite Christian writers. She lived in the 20th century, and her family were put in a Nazi concentration camp. And sadly, she saw her father and sister die in this concentration camp. In The Hiding Place, I love this book, so I'd recommend it. She's very honest about her suffering, her sin battles, what she's been through, her own doubts. But what she writes is this: no pit is so deep that he is not deeper still. With Jesus, even in our darkest moments, the best remains and the very best is yet to be. And so in the ups and downs of life, whatever may come, we continue making it a priority to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've come to the end of our series in 2 Peter. We have confidence. Peter's helped us see we can have real confidence that Jesus is going to return. It's not like me believing the world would end in 2012. This isn't a myth. This isn't a fairy tale. We have real hope, real confidence. And so, as we thought about at the beginning, like Penelope waiting for her husband, so we as Christians have a different horizon. We wait for Jesus, our Savior, to come back. And we work hard at killing sin. We're heading to a place where righteousness dwells. We care about the lost. We want others to be with us when Jesus returns. We avoid teachers who twist, who want to carry us away, but we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We're going to stand now and declare God's word to each other. We're going to declare about the great hope we have as we finish our series in 2 Peter. So let's stand. Then I saw a new... Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Please take a seat. We're going to have a moment now of silence. And maybe think about what we just declared to each other, what great hope we are waiting for when Jesus returns. Maybe think about what it would look like for us to keep growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then Ben is going to come and pray for us.